If you all are looking for me in heaven, I'm going to be somewhere around music that sounds like that. It's probably going to be a pretty big place, so if you're looking for me, I'll probably be somewhere around banjos and fiddles. Thank you for those of you who helped make that happen. It leads into what I wanted to say to you first. I am a huge music person. Chances are, if you see me driving around in my 1993 Ford F-150, one, you know it's me. There's not a lot of them. It's the primer gray one, if you're confused. If it's too shiny, you know it's not mine. There's also a Fighting Gamecock sticker on the back. So you'll know that's me. And in all likelihood, you'll see me listening to music way too loudly. My dream is when I get to be really, really old that if I'm in an assisted living place somewhere, I catch the bus to the concerts. It really is my dream that young people would be there and they'll say, "What is he doing here?" And just like loving life, right? And one of my favorite bands is the band called the Avett Brothers. So I appreciate especially the banjo today and the fiddle. And so their music has been really a huge part of the soundtrack of my life for a long time. And they recently put out a new album, which always makes me excited. And I'm one of those old people who still buys a lot of music. So I bought it ahead of time. I was so excited and listened to it. And they have one song on the album called Tell the Truth. Tell the Truth. And as is often the case, this album has lyrics that make me think about my life and my faith. And there's a lyric on this song, Tell the Truth. It goes something like, it's hard for me to say it without singing it, but I won't do it. I hope. Tell the truth to yourself and the rest will fall in place. Tell the truth to yourself, and the rest will fall in place. Again, I'm usually so excited on board with all the Avett Brothers, right? And I sing it, and I'm loving it. But I'm frustrated with this lyric, friends. Tell the truth to yourself, and everything else will fall in place. And my great frustration with the lyric is, how do I know I'm telling myself the truth? How do I know that I'm telling myself the truth? Because I agree that if I have the truth in place in my life, lots of other things are going to fall into place nicely. But there's at least two things working against me as I try to live into the wisdom of this song. Two things that make it really, really difficult for me as I try to discern what the truth is. And the first one is my own heart. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says this about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, you and I are fallen people, and because of that, every aspect of who we are has been negatively affected, including our hearts. So that even though it may sound great for someone to say, follow your heart. Do whatever is your heart's desire. To which I would reply, that sounds like the silliest advice I've ever been given. Because my heart, it's hard for me to tell if I'm telling myself the truth or not. Because there's greed, and there's pride, and there's ambition, and there's all these ugly things in my heart that has a way of clouding my vision. So I really can't tell if I'm telling myself the truth all the time. So one thing I got to overcome is my own heart. The second thing is there's lots of people in this world who would love me to buy into the lies that they are selling. They're out there and they've got ideas and they've got books and they've got whatever else. And there are all these ideas that they're selling that are oftentimes just not right, oftentimes counter to what it is that God would have us do and be and believe in this world. But you know what often characterizes that kind of wisdom? Is it actually makes me feel a little bit better about myself and often works to confirm the lies that I would love to be true. And so in this world where messages are flying at me all the time, both from within and from without, I find it increasingly difficult to know if I'm telling myself the truth. And it's very much a similar context in which the people of Jeremiah's day found themselves. He wrote that thing about their hearts being deceitful and wicked above all things because he saw on display in their lives what it looks like when a bunch of people follow their hearts without regard to what God says in his word. You see, they'd gotten to a place in their lives and their relationship with the Lord that they had tricked themselves into believing that some things were okay. They said, we've got the temple of the Lord. We go there and we offer sacrifices and we do all those covenant obligations that we've been asked to do. And so we kind of check that part of our lives off. And then whatever we do outside of that is really up to us. Even if it means we're going to engage in the false worship of people like false gods like Baal. You see, Baal came along and the culture would say, if you want to be rich, if you want to have good harvest, if you want to have lots of children, if you want to be prosperous in every sense of the word, then you need to worship Baal. And so they'd gotten in their minds, well, we've got the Yahweh thing covered, we got the Lord thing covered, why don't we go ahead and also worship this just in case, kind of hedge our bets, because who doesn't want to be rich and prosperous in every sense of the word? And so they had done all of that stuff. And the culture of the day kind of led them to think that that's okay. So there's this large mass of people who are supposed to be the Lord's people, who are supposed to be living in covenant relationship with him, and they had gotten to a place where they were far from his will for their lives. But they had just kind of settled with this is what status quo is. And then, to make matters even worse, they had some really, really bad religious leaders who were out of self-preservation more than willing to come along and say, you're fine. This is okay if you continue to live in this way. See, they had something at stake in the lives of the people as well, correct? Telling the truth can be a really dangerous thing when you're surrounded by a lot of people who don't want to hear the truth. And so these scribes and these prophets, these religious leaders had said, maybe we should just come in alongside these people and say, you're good. Everything is okay. And it's into that kind of world that Jeremiah the prophet comes. And he has to come and tell a really hard word, inviting the people to come back and to repent and to return to the Lord. He had to come in and say, all the stuff that everybody's telling you that just kind of makes you feel good about your life, that you check the Yahweh box, you check the Baal box, and you just keep going, all of that stuff is actually a lie. And destruction is coming, and you need to repent and return to the Lord. Now, I want to pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 8. I have loved reading Jeremiah. Now, I have to tell you, Jeremiah is not the positive, encouraging, uplifting word that perhaps you would like to have on your way out the door to work or school in the morning. But it rewards repeated listening and reading, and God speaks. I want to pick it up in verse 4, so I invite you to follow along if you have a Bible. Jeremiah says, you shall return to them, thus says the Lord. When men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. So the Lord says, I've given them my word. I've invited them to return to me, but they are bound and determined to continue on this path. Like a war horse, that image charging into battle after destruction. Verse 7, even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming, but my people know not the rules of the Lord. So Jeremiah takes these images from nature and he says, all of these animals know how to live in a way that's consistent with their character and their nature. They know how to flourish because this is how they were made to flourish. And in similar way, my people, who I called together through my word, are only going to function right when they know my word and they have a heart to live in obedience to how it is that I've called them to live. for the Lord's people not to know the Lord's word and to not repent and turn back to him when they've been convicted of what they've done wrong is the most unnatural thing in the world. He says, my people are living out of character with how they've been called to be and to thrive. Verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame, they shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Verse 11. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here's the thing one of the things I want you to walk away with this morning is that God, if you are a member of God's people, then the way God has called you to live in relationship with him is to know him as he's revealed himself to you through his word. And I'm afraid that so many of us look at the Bible as like something we're trying to do in order to work our way up to God or to try to earn his approval or his merit. Maybe it's a good idea if I want to be like one of those serious super Christians, then I'll read my Bible a lot, but I'm pretty good just being like, just in the door. And the thing that's wrong with that kind of thinking is that God does not give us his word. He doesn't give us the scriptures so that you and I can enhance our lives. He doesn't give it to us so that we can be better than the person sitting beside us, so that we can go to Sunday school and somebody says, hey, who's Nebuchadnezzar? And you're like, oh, I know who that is. Draw me a picture of the temple. Oh, I can do that. It's not for us to call down the street and say, hey, Canterbury, send us your best Bible people, and we're going to send ours out, and we're going to see who really knows the Bible. It's not for trivia. I almost kind of cringe every time somebody asks me a Bible trivia question because it's like, okay, you might stump me, but that's not really what the Bible's for. That the Bible is for us. It's our very lifeblood. It's our connection to the Lord. So you don't read the Bible in order to be a better Christian, so to speak. You read the Bible because you don't want to make shipwreck of your life. Because the things that you tell yourself and your heart sometimes will lead you down a path of destruction. Sometimes the things that everybody else in the culture will tell you will lead you down to a path of destruction. And all this time, all throughout the scriptures, you all, just this morning I was reading Psalm 81, and you know what the Lord says? Oh, I really wanted to lead my people in paths of righteousness for their good and for my glory. But you know what they were like? They were stubborn and they would not listen. It's everywhere in the scriptures that God's word for us is not meant to be a burden. It's not meant for us to see if we can get a badge for reading the whole thing in a year. But that God reveals who he is to us. He reveals how it is that we are supposed to live in this world and function in a way that's consistent with our character and our nature so that we can truly know life. And then oftentimes you and I come to God's word and we're like, well, that's boring and irrelevant. Nah, I didn't get anything out of that. And that's okay. Sometimes I am in the same place, you all. I pick up the Bible and I read something and I'm like, I got no idea what that meant. I didn't have the Bible dictionary out to know who Nebuchadnezzar or Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or whichever one it was. Right? I didn't know all that. But I am increasingly convinced that if I am not coming to know the Lord as he reveals himself in his word, that not only will I live in ways that aren't conducive to him to be glorified and honored in me, but that I will also make shipwreck of my life. And I might get to the end of my life and look back and say, man, everybody along the way said I was doing awesome and that I was accomplishing this stuff and that I was doing all these things. And now I look back and I say, what in the world was I doing? And God says, I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. So that's the first thing I want you to walk away from, that when we say, man, we would love for you to be reading Project 119. We'd love for you to find some type of Bible reading plan. We don't care what it is, but read the Bible. That it's not just for you to enhance your life or know how to handle your finances or how to parent your kids. You know, there's very little in the Bible about how to parent your kids. There's not a lot. And we try to make books out of it, those of us who like to sell books, but it doesn't seem to be the main agenda of the Bible, but it seems to be that they're trying to make you into holy people who know the Lord and live after him, and some of those things just kind of fall into place. But that you would fight for a love for God's word like your life depends upon it. Now, the second thing I hope we walk away from is a burden for those who do not know and are not living for the Lord. If you heard the passage that I read for you, Jeremiah, we know why he's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is in turmoil because he looks around at God's people. He understands that they're living in a way that's not consistent with how God's called them to live and do and be. He sees them making shipwreck of their life, and he is burdened to the point of tears for them. Did you hear what he said? My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with the carved images and with foreign idols? Verse 21, for the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold on me. I want you to ask yourself the question, when's the last time you felt great grief for other people? When's the last time you were burdened? And not in a self-righteous way, right? Not in a way of like, oh, I'm going to church. I noticed my neighbors slept in. Guess I'll be in a better place with the Lord, right? Email people, have you read your Bible today? I was in the Word this morning just praying for you. But in a way that we could look out at people and that we could see, not in self-righteous way, not in me trying to enforce what I think is true upon your life, but to look and see people who are not in right relationship with the Lord and who are not flourishing and experiencing the abundant life that God would have them to know. And rather than being mad, rather than being angry, rather than feeling self-righteous, that our hearts would genuinely break for people. And that we would pray that the Lord would bring them back into relationship with him because we really have a heart and a burden for them. It's one of the things about Jesus' life and ministry that challenges me the most. I think I would normally be around the bungling disciples, right? We're away, lots of people. Let's say you all had come to hear Jesus speak and it's getting late and I have no food. And I'm like, hey, Jesus, I've run the numbers and we can't feed them. Given a year to prepare and plan, we could not feed them. And what does Jesus, usually the gospel writers will say, Jesus looked on them and he had compassion for them. Like he saw them as people who had needs that he could meet. And so then he responded, he says, hey, you guys feed them. I'm like, I don't know how we're going to do that. Right? But Jesus calls us to see people and to know them and to be burdened and to care enough for us to pray for them and to then engage and point them to this abundant life that is known through relationship with Christ. How many of you have ever had an uncomfortable conversation where someone told you something about yourself that you would rather had not heard at the beginning? Any of you remember having a conversation like that? It could be simple. This morning I was in Sunday school sitting beside Chris Cooper. I'd eaten a bagel. I wasn't the neatest eater, right? So I had a little bagel right here. It'd have been easier, Chris, to be like, ah, he'll figure it out, right? Kind of awkward for me to tell him he's got bagel on his face. But he was like, hey, right here. Thank you. You love me enough to not let me walk around church with bagel hanging all over my face. Right? One time, okay, full transparency here. One time I had somebody reach out to me and they're like, you know, you sweat a lot when you preach. Do you know that? And I was like, yeah, I do. They're like, maybe you should preach with a coat on, right? Terribly awkward conversation. But I was grateful the person cared enough to tell me. You're like, well, you're not doing anything about it, right? At least I know. At least I know that some of you are looking at me that way, right? But I remember one from high school. I was never a terrible kid in high school. I wouldn't, you know, I wasn't leading any parties out. I wasn't doing all these things. But I also wasn't always walking in a way that was consistent with how God would have me to live. So I did things and I said things that would make me blush in front of you all. I'd kind of been down this path long enough that it kind of starts working on your character and becomes a part of who you are. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting in the parking lot of Chesney High School. And I was sitting beside this guy named Hoover. That was his nickname, at least. And he had a Ford Taurus, like, wagon deal. With two 12-inch speakers in the back of it. We loved it, right? And I said something terrible. And he said, so that's not you. Right? He's like, I don't know what you're trying to do. I don't know who you're trying to be, but that's not who you are, right? And he loved me enough to speak an uncomfortable, hard truth into my life so that I might be put on a path that was better than what God would have me to do and to be. When Jeremiah says, is there no balm in Gilead? You're probably thinking, I don't know. Is there? Right, a region where this certain type of tree grew they could make a balm from that could heal like wounds on your body. So the answer is yes, there is a balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Yes, there is. Is God not in the midst of his people? Yes, he is. It's all these rhetorical questions that the answer are yes. And the reason that the people were not flourishing is that they were not listening to what God said. There was no one that cared enough to tell them the truth. And it asked them to walk in a way that was consistent with God's ways, and so they suffered as a result. So God has called us, you and me, to read his word so that we know it, so that we can return and repent to him. And then he's called us and given us this ministry to look and to see people and to love them enough to tell them the truth. To look into their lives and see the places. See, the greatest form of hate is not to tell you that you're wrong. The greatest form of hate is indifference. So if Webb walks in the house this afternoon and says, Dad, I got a great idea. I'm going to fly off the top of the house. And I say, Webb, buddy, man, I'm so proud of you. I'm going to video it. Like you get up there and I'm just going to video you flying down to the ground. Would be the biggest way that I could show him dislike and hate that I could ever think of. And the best thing that I could do would be what? Hey, buddy, I don't know what kind of books you've been reading or movies you've been watching. And maybe in some world people can fly, but not here. And if you jump off, you will probably not be with us next Sunday when we gather for worship. Right? Because it's not in keeping with who it is that God has called you to be. And I have to care enough to tell people the truth. I would love for you to walk away this morning saying, Lord, I want to know you as you've revealed yourself to me in your word. And it might be that you have to be really, really, really honest with God and say, I've tried this, you know how many times. Right? And I keep flaking out and I keep doing this. Would you help me to see that you have so lovingly spoken to me in your word that you want to lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And I'm just going to keep coming and reading. I'm just going to keep coming and reading. And I'm going to trust you enough to do what you say. Can I be transparent again? I mean, I've already talked about sweat stains. What else can I do? It's sometimes one of the most frustrating things in ministry is that somebody could walk in your office and they could say, I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And you're like, yes. And one of you should do that one day, even if you're just being silly. I'll probably do backflips. I'll be so happy. I want to grow my relationship with the Lord. You say, great. You need to start reading God's word. You need to spend time with him. You need to be in fellowship and relationship with other people who are trying to do these same things. You say, all right, I got it. And then you go out. And then you come back 3 months later and you're like, man, this whole thing is not working out. I'm growing in Christian maturity. I'm like, what you been doing? Have you read the Bible? Well, nah, not really. I mean, it's kind of boring. And have you spent time praying? No, I don't really do that. That's kind of hard. And have you been to church recently? Have you been like consistently with God's people? No. And then you're like, chances are you're not going to be growing spiritually because you're not doing the things that would, it's much like doctors who try to get you on a path to make you healthier. You say, all right, teach me how to be healthier. Eat right. Perfect. I'll do that. Exercise. Got it. Do all these things. And then you come to church and you eat the donuts. We're the worst people in your life as you're trying to eat healthy, right? And then you never exercise and you go back to the doctor and he takes your vitals. And he says, this is what, your blood pressure is still terrible. And you're like, well, I didn't eat that great. It was very cold this week, so I didn't work out. And you're like, you continue to choose paths that lead you to unhealthy places. That's the same thing with us and our relationship with God. That God has come into our lives and so lovingly and graciously wanted to give us the path of life. And were we to ever guess, does God really love me? We look back to the cross and we say, wow, the grace and the mercy that he's poured out for me in Jesus melts my heart to love him. And so I am going to submit to whatever he says. If he says his words where he reveals himself, I'm going to take it on faith and trust, and I'm just going to go. If it's being in community with others, I'm just going to take it on faith and go. If it's speaking a hard word to somebody in your life who is living outside of God's will, I'm going to love that person enough to have a really awkward, difficult conversation because I want them to know true life in Christ. Pray that the Lord would make us, myself included, alongside you, more and more into those kind of people, that others would experience healing, that others would experience new life, because we're seeking to be faithful to what God's called us to do. I invite you to pray with me. God, I thank you so much for your word, and I confess that I oftentimes, Lord, think I know better, or I look to other voices that would comfort me in the path of disobedience that I've chosen. So, Lord, I pray that as a people that you would help us to understand more of who you are and that we would not be stubborn, that we would not be rebellious, that we would give our lives to you. That as we see who you've been and reveal yourself to be in Christ, that we would trust you and that we would seek within community to obey you and that we would offer this salvation and this healing to those that you place in our lives. So be pleased to do this work in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.